If you have your copies of God's Word, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1. There's a pew Bible there if you'd like to use that. We're going to spend just a few moments looking at Matthew chapter 1. If you're a member of our church or been a regular visitor during Advent, you know that Pastor Reeder has been preaching through the portraits. And when he first was walking through, talking through with us what he would be doing, I thought, you know, whoever he leaves out, I'll just take that person and I'll do them, you know, for the 11 p.m. service and guide us to communion. And then he decided to go to couplets. And so he took twice as many people. He took the angels. He took the wise men. He took the shepherds. He took Joseph and Mary. Then, in case that there was anybody going to be left, he made sure that he took the Spirit of God and the entire Word of God. Then he took Jesus tonight. And I know that he's taken Simeon and Anna. So by my count, the only person left is King Herod. Well, I'm really not going to take us to King Herod to do a portrait of King Herod, because there's certainly not any evidence that he would have become a Christian or would have come to the Lord's Supper table. So I had to do a complete change of direction and thought we would spend some time looking at a couple of the names that are used here for the Son of God that is born to us. Names are important. My father, Albert Ray Stallings, and my mother, Joanne Stallings, of course, named us as their children. If you've ever had children or even a dog, then you've probably gone through that process of trying to find the perfect name. Maybe even if you had a cat, you wasted your time trying to come up with a name. It's not going to do you any good on a cat, but some people have done that. And so you've tried to figure out what is that perfect name, and you have little to no evidence of what this child or this dog, and sometimes there's confusion there, what they're going to become in the future. And you want to give them that perfect name. And so people kind of grow up into their name, and they kind of, it's interesting how that name tends to capture them. And so as my parents named all of our children, I have a sister named Martha Jo after Joanne Stallings. I have a sister named Nancy Ann after Joanne Stallings. I have a brother named Andrew Ray after Albert Ray, and my name is James Bruce. Now, I'm over that. That bothered me for 53 years, but I go over it last year. I'm over that I never got one of my parents' names. I went to my dad and said, really, James Bruce? I mean, he said, well, do you want to be Albert Bruce? Your mom didn't like Albert Bruce, and I wanted to name you Blaze. And so I guess I'm... Just think about that for a little while. Probably would have fit a little better, but I chose not to do that. So when Sonia Dawn and I got married, and the Lord blessed us with children, obviously Sonia's name, Sonia means wisdom, dawn, the daybreak, and she absolutely is that bright daybreak, this ray of sunshine each and every day, and in pretty much every situation, except for a few where I really, really, really get on her nerves. But for the most part, she is that ray of sunshine. So we wanted to give our kids, you know, a name that meant something, a name that you could have a heritage with, something better than James Bruce. I asked my dad, was I named after the James in the Bible? He said, no. And I said, well, why James? He goes, it went with Bruce. And I said, okay, what does Bruce mean? He goes, yeah, I'm not sure. And so I went and tried to figure out and looked up what Bruce means. It means thick brush. So I've been trying to live up to that name for quite some time. He explained to me that means it's somebody who's very difficult to deal with, which I disagree with, it's thick brush. So I want to give my kids something better than thick brush. So we had our first child. We named him Jacob. Jacob Enoch. What a name. Jacob, who's the father of 12 sons, father of the tribes of Israel. Enoch. Enoch pleased God. And then he was no more, because he was found to have pleased God, and God took him, and so that Enoch would not even experience death. Mary Catherine, our first born daughter. Mary, named after the Mary that sat at the feet of Jesus. Catherine, after a woman who discipled my wife, Sonia, that I'm so indebted to. We call her Kit, after Kit, who discipled my wife, Sonia. Then my son, James Benjamin. He was named after the James. He's not named after me. He was named after the James in the Bible, the brother of Jesus. What a heritage, a leader in the New Testament church. And that would be part of our prayer. Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And then our fourth child was born, and she is Mary Elizabeth. We were having a little Catholic thing back then, doing all the Marys. I'm just kidding. But she was named after a different Mary, so that's okay. She is named after Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, obviously the mother of John the Baptist, who's in the nativity story. And with all those names comes prayers that we have prayed. I'm not sure if Jake shared with Shelley that we expect them to have 12 sons. I'm not sure that if they've quite gotten to that part yet, but we're praying these things into their life to encourage them and to try to figure out what would the Lord do in and through them, through their names. If you'll look at Matthew chapter 1, go down to verse 18, we'll see these two very interesting and uniquely distinct names that the Son of God is called. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew gives a general statement that Mary was found to be with child. You have to go over to the Gospel of Luke to find the story of how that unfolds. But you find that the angel explains to Joseph, answers that critical question in his mind. How did Mary come to conceive a child? He only knew the practical to consider. He wouldn't have known the supernatural. He certainly couldn't have guessed that an angel had come and told Mary that the Holy Spirit would conceive in her a child. And so now the angel explains that to Joseph and informs Joseph what is taking place in Mary. As that, obviously, you can imagine the dilemma that that creates for Joseph. And so he just determines that he's going to divorce her quietly. He's going to do the noble thing, the right thing, the best thing in a really, really bad situation. But the angel says, no, this child is from God. This is the Son of God. This is the what is conceived in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and tells him that you will call his name Jesus. So it gives a directive to call his name Jesus, which an angel also told Mary. So both of them are told that they will call his name Jesus. And then quotes here from the Isaiah passage that Cal read a few moments ago from the Advent candle, quotes from that Isaiah passage and gives him also the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. What an incredibly beautiful name, but an even better concept. A concept that here, what he's declaring is holy God with sinful man. That's amazing that just that name Emmanuel, that God would be among man, that God would reside among man. You see, that is a huge statement, and that is a huge declaration. It's not the first time that it has happened. God has resided among man, has walked among man, but in different ways. The first time you would think about it is you'd go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you would think about, we read a statement in Genesis, and this is after sin has come into the world, and the statement is that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I would suggest to you that was had been happening regularly, that God was communing with Adam and Eve, and they walked together, and they had fellowship because there was no sin. So the concept of Emmanuel at that time would have been God with man without sin. That's the ideal scenario. But then Adam and Eve usher sin into the world. And then you see this unbelievable, gracious thing that takes place. And it's easy to read right past it. All of a sudden, after Adam and Eve have sinned, they've not interacted with God yet. After they have sinned, and we all know that God knows all things. We learned that in the fourth grade in VBS. And so we know that God knows all things. And what we find out is when man was sinful, God still came down. He came back down in the cool of the day, and he came back down to deal with man and to deal with. He did not shun him. He did not say, okay, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I told you not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You have violated that. And so I will never have communion with again. he comes down yet again. And he begins the process of walking these two individuals through repentance of their sin, but also the process of redeeming mankind from sin. It began when God came down to Adam and Eve, God with us. Throughout the Old Testament, then, you will see different occasions where God would come down, where God would be with man. We would call those theophanies, opportunities where God would reveal himself. Think about God revealing himself and coming down and speaking to Moses in the burning bush, speaking on Mount Sinai, and the mountain shakes and it thunders, and God reveals himself. And Moses even saying, okay, I want to see you face to face. And God says, no, you'd be consumed if you saw me, but hide there in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by you. And so God came down, but those are very unique circumstances. What he's declaring here is that God is coming down, and he's coming down as God in the form of man. So he's going to do more than just come down and appear. He's going to come down as a baby. He's going to grow up as a boy. He's going to do all the things that man does except without sin. And that was very important. That's part of his declaration. We get Paul gives us an explanation of this in Philippians chapter 2. Pastor Reeder referred to this evening in the 5 and 7 o'clock service. This incredible statement we get about Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. In other words, he was God. But he didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped or to hold on to or to refuse to let go of. And yet he emptied himself, and he took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, I realize it's 11 o'clock and it's hard to really ponder difficult concepts. But when I think about this service every year, I really do think about the words that were said of Mary, that when Mary gave birth to Jesus, that she treasured up all these things and pondered them in their heart. That's kind of a verse that I would say kind of captures what we would do at a 11 p.m. communion service. So let's take a moment, and I want to get you to really ponder a perspective about this concept of Emmanuel, God with us, fully God and yet fully man. You do realize that God could have sent Jesus to come and to be with us as a 30-year-old man. He did it before. He sent Jesus to come and reveal himself to Joshua on the plains of Jericho. It was just an experience. It was just an event. We would call that a Christophany, Christ being revealed. How do we know it's Christ? Because he declared, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. There's only one army of the Lord, and there's only one commander of the army of the Lord. So Jesus came down in the form of man. Joshua thought that was a man, a soldier. And so he looked at him and he came down and he interacted with him very briefly, but he interacted with him. We find Joshua worshiping him. But God didn't send Jesus as a 30-year-old man to spend a few years on earth and then to die on the cross. He sent him as a baby. He came as an infant. He came to fulfill all the prophecies, and so that he could completely fulfill. There are many reasons why God would send Jesus as a baby, but clearly one of them is so that he would be fully man. So that he would be born as a baby and he would grow up as a child and he would be known, and he would be known to be a man. And so the world would see him as a man, and then hopefully by the influence of the Holy Spirit would also see him as what he claimed to be, as truly the Son of God. The catechism questions help us with this. Question 21 says, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continued to be a God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. It's a difficult concept. Fully God and fully man. We read from Scripture that mankind was blessed by Emmanuel, God with us. Stop for a second and think, what would it have been like to live in the day of Jesus? God with us literally meant God among you, so that you could have listened to his teaching, so that maybe you would have been sitting there on one of his large gatherings with 4,999 other people, and you watched yourself and others, the entire crowd, be miraculously fed. Would you ever be the same again? Would you ever be the same again if you listened to that teaching and you watched him feed all of us and you saw the leftover that was there from just these fishes and these loaves? What if you might have even had a relative or you yourself? What if you were healed by him? What if he healed you of something that might have been a lifelong deal? We find that that happened. Healed of blindness, healed of deafness, healed of being a cripple, healed of being a leper. And now you are completely healed. Your life would never be the same. We find out that the crowds would follow him. The crowds would listen to him. And picture yourself in amongst them. Picture yourself experiencing all of his teaching. And you would say, man, Emmanuel, God with us. After all these 400 years of silence, we not only get a word from the Lord, but we get the Lord himself. And I'm learning from him and I'm watching him do miraculous things and I'm seeing him literally change people's lives. And I imagine you would say to somebody, I will never be the same. Having met Jesus, having experienced Jesus, maybe even having been healed by Jesus. But consider this for a second. Not all those people were saved. Have you ever stopped to think that 5,000 people, adults, experience being fed miraculously by Jesus? But what you're not told is that all 5,000 then surrendered their life to the Lord. Think about the masses that followed him from town to town, which means they gave up whatever they were doing and they gave up their jobs and they gave up their lives and they followed him from town to town and they went and they listened to him and they wanted to digest. And then every once in a while in scripture, you find out then he said a hard saying and many, it says, many deserted him. They didn't give their life to the Lord. They experienced Emmanuel, God with us, but they never surrendered their life to the Lord. I would suggest to you it would take a little bit of study and maybe a little bit of trying to read and understand Scripture to a greater degree. But I would suggest to you that everybody that was healed by the Lord was not saved by him. That as you find the people where God would place his healing hand upon them, I would suggest to you that not all of those, we're not told. Sometimes we're told that their sins were also forgiven. But other times we're not told, and we even see them ungrateful. And yet they experience the Lord, and they'll never be the same again. Their life will never be the same again. But their eternity has not been changed. You see, we can embrace Emmanuel, God with us, and still miss Jesus. We can embrace that God would send his son and would walk among us and we would be a part of that and we would be around people who have been, their lives have been changed and we would change the way we live our life and we would say to somebody, I'll never be the same. And yet not know Jesus. You see, these two names, the name Emmanuel, in my opinion, leads you to the name Jesus. The name Emmanuel, God with us, really requires you to define that word with. Not God and not us. We understand that. God holy, us sinners. But what's the definition of with? Is it simply limited to God among? You see, here's the sad reality tonight. The sad reality is there are many, possibly most people that celebrate Christmas that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. They've never surrendered their life to him. They do acknowledge God as the God. They do acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. They do celebrate that God, they believe that God came down and was with us. They believe that God lived a perfect life and that he died on the cross. They don't believe or try to disprove any of that factually. And tonight, tomorrow, they will celebrate Christmas. They will celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, but their heart is not with the Lord. They've never completely surrendered their life to the Lord, and so they do what Scripture says as a caution. Do not deceive yourself. Our perspective for them is not to sit here tonight and to judge them. It's not to think that we would turn in judgment upon them. I don't know why we would in any way, shape, or form judge them, because we would be like them if we were not for the grace of God who brought us to the end of ourselves. But we pray for them. They might be family. They might be friends. They might be neighbors. You might be eating lunch with them tomorrow, dinner with them tomorrow. You might be giving gifts and receiving gifts from them. And you so desperately want them to not simply know that God was with us, but that God is for us and that God is in us. And so we know and embrace not simply Emmanuel, but Jesus. do not hear me diminish the name Emmanuel. What an incredible grace-filled declaration, God with us. But it's got to be that we've come to that point that we've surrendered our life to the Lord. Well, what about you? How would you define your, even as you think about your celebration of Christmas? Is it that celebration of God with us and all that comes with that and understanding and declaring, I believe this to be true. I believe God to be God, and I believe Jesus to be the Son of God, and I believe that He was born of a virgin. I believe what He did. But has it gone to the point then where you surrender your life to Him? Where you say to Him, I am a sinner, and you confess your sins to Him, and you claim not simply the virgin birth and not simply the declaration of Son of God, but you declare and you embrace His death and you embrace His resurrection. You see, these tables here, Jesus invites you to these tables. Jesus invites you to these tables because of the sacrifice that He has done to live that perfect life and to take on sin and to pay the penalty for sin. For the entire world. I hope and trust that you tonight have embraced Emmanuel, God with us, so that when you define with, it includes Him being Jesus in your life. When you define what it means for God to be with you, it's for you to be known by Him. It's for you to have a personal relationship with Him. If you've never done that in your life, then I would encourage you, even this evening, stop one of us, one of these elders after the service that will serve communion tonight. Stop one of them. Ask them, how do I do that? How do I surrender my life to the Lord? I want to know Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You so much, Lord, that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son, Emmanuel, God with us, You with us, Holy God, with sinful man. Lord, thank You for initiating that relationship. But Lord, we don't want to be those that have our lives impacted by that reality, have our lives influenced by that reality. But Lord, we want to be those who the Holy Spirit, who conceived in Mary's womb, Jesus Himself, the Holy Spirit would conceive in us a new heart, would allow us to surrender our stubborn heart, would allow us to surrender all the things of the world, Lord, that we might bow down and then we might embrace Jesus Christ, Jesus who has come to save us from our sins. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would do that work in us and through us. And then, Lord, would You allow us to be good, faithful heralds, that even tonight, Lord, that we would leave this place and as we continue to celebrate Christmas tomorrow, Lord, we would be like the shepherds who cannot stop but to help to share with people, not just the story of Christmas, but the story of how You have saved us personally as sinners from our sins. Oh, Lord, we thank You for Jesus, for it is in His name that we pray. Amen.